Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We are doing a series on the gospel. What it is, what it isn't. By way of a very brief review, God's priorities, His first priority is the salvation of men's souls. After that, His priority is spiritual growth of the believer, and His third lowest is creature comforts, because many times He will take away our comforts to drive us to greater spirituality or to salvation. So far, our messages have been salvation, faith or works, the importance of the clear gospel, bewitched, and then repaint, you sinner. Which is, of course, a play on the words repent, you sinner, taken from the old joke where the house painter cheats his customers by watering down the paint. And one night the angel of the Lord appears unto him and says, repaint, you sinner. I couldn't pass up the opportunity to use that as a title. We have established salvation, and we looked at seven doctrines of salvation. Everyone is a sinner, less perfect than God. The resultant penalty of sin is death. Eternal heaven is a perfect place. No sin will enter it. Fourth, nothing man can do can help him obtain the perfection necessary for eternal life. But rather, the next doctrine, Christ made the complete payment for sin and offers His righteousness. And all man must do is believe in the work of redemption done by Jesus for salvation. And man can know that he has eternal life because eternal life is eternal. But sadly, works can be incorporated into the gospel, and that's what we saw in our study, Bewitched, as we considered the church at Galatia. Who has bewitched you? They were obviously born-again people, but their gospel message was now combined with the works of the law. We have considered in our study the all-too-common phrase that's incorporated into the gospel, turn from your sin. But that's not biblical. Turn from your sin is something that a believer does, not someone that is dead in trespasses and sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we, born-again people in the context, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Therefore, the truth is not in us. Therefore, how many sins do you have to turn from to be saved? If we haven't completely turned from ours, why impress that on an unsaved person? Am I against Christians turning from sin? Of course not. It's biblical. But don't make that part of the gospel message. How much sin? What depth of sin? That's not for the unsaved. The fact is, the work of redemption done by Jesus is all that is necessary for salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. And we considered this in our last study, believeth incorporates the word repent. The word repent is not used one time in the Gospel of John, but it is incorporated by definition into believe. If you believe in Him, you should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, today we're going to consider the idea of works after your salvation. And you're going to see that this is not in light of Christian growth, but rather there are some that attach good works after salvation as a part of your salvation experience, as your part of your salvation doctrine. I want you to consider, again, keeping things in their proper place. Whosoever believeth in Him, that's salvation. When you put your trust, not in your good works, but rather in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay your sin debt. Whosoever believeth in Him, the work that Jesus did on the cross, and John 3:16 is clearly in the context of how to go to heaven. If you believe, you have eternal life. Then, as a Christian, God wants you to have good works. Apply yourself. Let the Holy Spirit work through you so you be conformed to the image of His Son. Consider how Paul addressed this in Ephesians 2. Remember, Ephesians is written to the believers at Ephesus. This is written to born-again people. And he says this in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye people, you born-again people at Ephesus. Do you remember how you were saved? Do you remember your status? For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Clear. End of subject. Then, if you remember the book, he is teaching these people how the things have changed from the law. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. Now we're under this thing called the church, and he is writing this letters to these believers, proper conduct in the church age. So he says, do you remember you're saved by grace? And verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, once you trust Christ as your Savior, you ought to have good works. That was God's plan. Let's keep reading. Which God hath before ordained long ago. This was God's plan. You would trust Jesus Christ, you would accept the gift of salvation. And once you've accepted the gift, then, as a born-again person, who he's writing to, you're supposed to be unto good works, that we should walk in them. Remember, salvation is apart from works. The Christian life, we're supposed to apply ourselves to spirituality and change. Romans 6:12, let not, talking to born-again people, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. As a born-again person, once your sin debt has been paid, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you now have the ability to live apart from sin. And it's a choice. Therefore, let not sin reign in your body. Don't do that. You're saved unto good works, not this garbage you used to live in, that you should obey the lust thereof. And yet, as we've already considered, all believers still have sin. Because it is a lifetime process as we now learn more about the Bible and the things of God, and we should be changing. The longer you live in the Lord, you're supposed to be getting better. But not all do. We are supposed to sin less, but we're not sinless. Not until we are out of this mortal body and we're in the presence of the Lord. Well, this brings us to today's message, perseverance in good works as a believer. This is the idea that once saved, you will have good works. You will change. And if you don't, there's one of two conditions. You're going to lose your salvation, or you never had it. Now, maybe some of you have never been confronted with this doctrine, but it's very prevalent. If you are saved, you will change. And if you don't, you will lose your salvation, or else you never had it. This is also known as perseverance of the saints. This idea, let's first consider the idea of if you sin bad enough, you lose your salvation. Well, obviously, this contradicts the idea of eternal security, where you can't lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, then how do you reckon the biblical truth of eternal life? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You get it the moment you believe. How can you lose eternal? Think about that by definition. It wasn't eternal if you could lose it. It was temporary probation. The moment you trust Christ, you have eternal life. I am not waiting to get eternal life when I die. The Bible promises we have it right now, the moment you trust Christ. Whosoever believes has eternal life. It doesn't say whosoever believes will get it when he dies. By definition, it can't be lost, otherwise eternal was not eternal. Okay, well, if this doctrine is true, that if you are saved, you will serve and you will have good works, and if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. Let's further consider, how much sin merits the loss of salvation? How much sin? Remember 1 John 1:8, written to born-again people, "If we Christians say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So how much sin will finally be enough for you to lose your salvation? We all have sin. When does a person sin enough or sin bad enough to lose their salvation? And remember 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you, you born-again people that believe on the name of the Son of God," get this, that you may know you have eternal life. Well, if you could lose your salvation, you don't know you have eternal life. Well, I got it right now, but boy, I could lose it. No. It wasn't eternal then. It contradicts the doctrine. And you know what it all boils down to, what I've been saying all along. Please do not mix salvation verses with Christian growth verses. You come up with a garbled mess. The only way to know if you have eternal life is that you make sure you have enough good works to maintain your salvation. What does that sound like? A works message. I want you to imagine somebody who has been underneath this teaching. And you're talking to this person, they've lost their salvation. Because they, in their mind, or somebody's mind, has determined that they lost their salvation. So they come into the pastor or to somebody at the church and they say, "I need some counseling. Is that I have lost my salvation. Okay? And I'd like to get saved again." All right. Well, good. I'm glad you want to get saved again. You trust Jesus Christ apart from any works and make sure you maintain good works, otherwise you're going to lose it again. I mean, what's your only option? Think about it. Surely, this is a mix of grace and works. So this poor guy leaves the counseling session and says, "Boy, I better maintain good works, otherwise I'm not saved or I'm going to lose it." Well, we have to reject this doctrine. It's contradictory to Scripture. "But Pastor Holler, doesn't the Bible teach that if you lose your salvation, you will never be able to be saved again?" Okay, let's address that issue. This comes from Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. If these people fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance." They can't be saved again. Don't you see what the Bible's teaching? "Because they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Remember to always keep Scripture in context. Remember to see big pictures. My favorite illustration, imagine I tell you I have a friend coming next Sunday. I want you to make sure you greet him, and I show you a tight picture of his eyeball. Here he is, greet him. You couldn't recognize him if you wanted to. Come back and see his face, and the details fall into place. This is not teaching loss of salvation. Quite to the contrary, it's teaching the exact opposite. This is a hypothetical situation. It is impossible. You're right. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. If you're born again, it is absolutely impossible to verse 6, if you fall away, it is impossible to renew you under repentance. That is amen true, but you can't fall away. That's the point he's making. You can't fall away. Why? Because it would require Jesus Christ coming down from heaven and being crucified again to open shame because his work on the cross was insufficient. He didn't do the complete job when he said in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is almost finished." Unless you fall away, and then I'm going to have to come back down and be crucified again. That's the point it's making, because in the context, if you keep reading, it's talking about how much greater was the work of Jesus than all of the law and the bulls and the goats and the sacrifices and all of the law. That's the point that he's making. He is not coming down to be crucified again. It would be to crucify themselves to God, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. This isn't going to happen. Read it in its context. It's hypothetical. It's true. If you could lose your salvation, you will not be saved again. But you can't lose your salvation. All right. Next. Let's consider this faulty idea. First, we considered, if I sin bad enough, I'll lose it. Well, let's consider this idea, if I sin bad enough, I never had it. All right? This is very popular. In other words, what this doctrine is saying, salvation is obtained by grace apart from works, but if you don't maintain good works, you are never saved. Well, this takes us back to 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, the one is saying you can lose salvation, the other one says you never had it. They're both saying the same thing. If you don't have good works, you aren't saved. It all boils down to that. If we say we have no sin, okay. Well, how much sin? There must be some grace period in here before we reach this mark where we never had it. How much sin, how great is sin, disqualifies someone from never being saved? Do you understand the incredible self-righteousness in that doctrine? If I were to preach that to you, now, of course, I have enough good works to maintain my salvation, but I need to warn you folks. Do you not see the incredible self-righteousness there? And if this is true, that we never had it, what do you do with, again, 1 John 5:13, that you may know you have eternal life? Well, here is this poor sinner. He falls into great sin, and he comes in asking counsel. And he says, "I have sinned." And the person says, "Well, you are never saved." "Oh, really? I thought I was." "No, if you were saved, you wouldn't have done that." "All right, well, how do I get saved?" "Well, you trust Jesus Christ apart from any works, and you make sure you maintain good works, otherwise you're not saved." It all boils down to a works message. Reduce it to its simplest term. Let's think about some people in Scripture that sinned. The Bible has a lot of them, but I just picked a few here. If these doctrines are true, that Christians can lose salvation or never have it, then what about these situations? How about this? Ready? David. Do you think adultery and murder are bad sins? I do. Let's read. 2 Samuel 12:9, "Wherefore thou, David, you despise the commandment of the Lord," Nathan says, "to do evil in his sight? You, David, thou, David, hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and has taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He is guilty of murder and he is guilty of adultery. And it's very interesting. Nowhere in that story in 2 Samuel is it recorded he was never ever lost of salvation and condemned to hell. Quite on the contrary, hundreds of years later, when the New Testament was written, these words, Acts 13:22, and when he, God, had removed him, King Saul, he raised up unto them Israel, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Hundreds of years later, he was still recognized as a man after God's own heart. God did not rewrite the scripture and say, well, you know, he was, but he fell away, and now he's on his way to hell. If adultery and murder don't disqualify you from eternal life, what does? How about Jonah? He was a prophet called to this great city Nineveh to preach. Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How much more rebellion do you want? And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And you read the rest of the story. Jonah was a rebellious man, but at no time did God ever say, you're on your way to hell. Ever. How about Peter, who denied the Lord three times? Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He went out and wept bitterly because it became reality. He did deny the Lord thrice. And there is no record that Peter lost his salvation or that he was never saved. Take a look at what Paul wrote that sheds light on this. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we... Now remember, in the context, Paul is writing, I think Paul was a saved man, and he's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church, I think he was a saved man, and he says, if we, Paul and Timothy, suffer, we, Paul and Timothy, shall reign with him. If we, Paul and Timothy, born-again men, deny him, he will deny us. This is true. If you deny the Lord, you're still a child of his, but you're on your own, buddy. Handle it yourself. When you're ready to call on me, I'll be there. You deny me? I'm ready when you come back. That's in essence what he's saying. He didn't say you're not my child anymore. I want you to get this. How much greater sin do you think we could get into than stop believing? You know what? I don't believe that anymore. I know years ago I went forward at a camp meeting or I came forward at church or I did something and declared, I believe Jesus is my Savior. It's apart from any works. His blood covered it all. I don't believe that anymore. I was wrong. I was deceived. End of subject. Okay? The Bible addresses that. Let's take a look at it. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we... Paul and Timothy, two born-again men, if we believe not, we stop. What happens? Yet he, God, abides faithful. He can't deny himself. What does that mean? When the sinner trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, apart from works, a divine work occurs instantaneously. This person has become the that has the power to become the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells him. Take a look at this indwelling. Ephesians 1:13. Remember, Ephesians is written to Christians at the time of the transition from the Jewish system to the church. They didn't understand this. It's all new. In whom ye trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After you heard that, in whom you believed, you're saved. What happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It happened. Twinkling of an eye, it was invisible, if you will. This is why they were given divine power to heal for a time. Imagine this, the Jewish system on the earth. Hundreds and hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, the Jewish system is put away, and now we're in the time of the church, and somebody comes up and says, when you trust Christ, you have a Holy Spirit. Right. No, honest. Watch. And they heal. Whoa, there must be something to what you're saying. Or they speak tongues. But the Bible tells us these will go away once the truth is established. Remember, they didn't have the Bible. We do. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, those things are in part and they will pass away. They will cease. They were only there for a time. Well, now we know that we're sealed by this Holy Spirit. Therefore, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one. We are sealed with God the Spirit, and I can stand here and say, I don't believe. And God looks down and says, I cannot deny myself. My Holy Spirit has sealed you. If we believe not, He abides faithful. You're still my child. I'm not real pleased with you right now. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But Pastor Holler, aren't good works a sign of your salvation? I mean, isn't that the sign that people can look at you and say, you're a Christian? Yes. Yes. And that's a great thing. But not all Christians do that. Why, as a matter of fact, did you know that quite the contrary? When the Christian is sinning so badly that God has to step in and punish him, did you know that punishment is also a sign of salvation? Do you know how you could tell my children were mine? I disciplined them. I didn't discipline the neighbor's kids. I disciplined my kids. God disciplines His kids. Oh, I guess you are a child of God. Let's read it. Hebrews 12:8. But if ye, talking to born-again people in the context, be without chastisement or punishment, whereof all are partakers. If you don't have correction from God, then you're a bastard and not sons. You're illegitimate. Verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Folks, yes, good works are supposed to be a sign of salvation, but guess what? Punishment is also a sign of salvation. How about this one? We think about Christians being punished. This comes from the communion passage in Scripture. Talking to the believers at Corinth, and the church of Corinth was a spiritual mess. Born again people, but certainly not under the obedience of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You're taking this holy act, in all of its simplicity, the grape juice and the cracker, and you are living a life of hypocrisy and sin. God says, for this cause, because you are not doing it right, because this, for this cause, many of you believers at Corinth are weak, sickly, and some are so bad they sleep. God has taken their life. Did you know that's a sign of salvation? That God will literally make us sometimes weak and sickly, and some people He'll take home. You know why? Because they're His children. And He says, I can't let you live like that. Remember I said the lowest, the number third priority of God is our creature comforts? He will take them away to try to drive us to spirituality, to drive people to salvation. These believers at Corinth were so sinful. They were weak, sickly, and many sleep by the hand of God, but it never says they lost their salvation or they never had it. As a matter of fact, it was proof that they were saved. Eternal security is a biblical truth. We will sin, Christian. As a matter of fact, it's believable that there are things in your life that you haven't figured out are wrong yet. And God is merciful. And as you get more illumination, as you become more conformed to the image of His Son, He sheds light on things. Oh, I had no idea I was supposed to change that. And we change. But at no time is our eternal security in jeopardy. Our salvation is secure because eternal life is eternal life. The erring believer can expect chastening, but not loss of salvation. The problem comes from blurring the lines of salvation by grace apart from works and Christian growth. They must be kept separate like many truths are in the Bible. Again, let us see what Paul wrote. 2 Timothy 2:15, writing to Timothy the pastor, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," underline it, "rightly dividing the word of truth." You must divide it and keep everything in its proper place. Take Christian growth verses and impress them upon an unsaved person you are no longer rightly dividing. You've created a monster. It is so important that we remember the clear plan of salvation and keep the truths of salvation apart from any works. We must keep those apart from Christian growth. Both are very true. Both are very necessary. But we need to make sure that each is kept in its proper rightful place. Otherwise, it's a problem. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How much clearer can God make it? What do you do with a gift? You go to the store, you pay the price, you purchase the object, you take it to the person, and you hold it out and say, it's yours, you just have to take it. You transfer ownership. How many of you at Christmas say, now I'm going to give you this, but you have to promise now you're going to do this, and you promise this, and you promise this? No, you freely transfer ownership. Jesus hung on the cross. He paid your sin debt that's preventing eternal life. He's paid the price, and He's now holding the gift of salvation out to you. I have paid for it. Take it. And how do you take it? Whosoever believeth. I get it. I get it. I have eternal life the moment I trust, and I get it. Jesus paid my sin debt. It's not good works and Jesus. Good works is something that we're supposed to do as believers. But for salvation, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The greatest decision you will ever make in this life is, what do you do with Jesus? Let that represent you. Let this hand represent you. Let this billfold represent sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have a sin debt on you. And there is nothing in your flesh you can do to get rid of that. Many people will try, thinking that, well, if I attend church, if I give money, if I walk aisles, if I get water baptized, if I join, if I communion, forget it. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. The price is too great. Thus, it took the ultimate payment. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth. And when He was on that cross, the sin of the world was laid on Him. Your debt, my debt. And there on the cross, He shed His blood and He said, it is almost finished. No, He said, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you get it. I get it. It's not my good works. I repent. I change my mind. Metanoio. It's not my good works. I believe in Jesus. His shed blood paid my sin debt. I'm trusting in that and only debt. And only that for my salvation. that moment, God knows your thoughts, you have eternal life. Don't blur salvation and Christian growth. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.